Second Kings chapter 2, please. Trust that what I have on my mind will fit in. Seems to me that it might, and I hope it will. During the afternoon. Second Kings 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jericho. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together in smoke of waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, and they still went on and fought, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and part of them broke asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jericho. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is it, the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had spit in the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets were toward the view of Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah that rests on Elisha, and they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. We've heard much in the ministry of the Word of God this afternoon that I can say from my heart has been a benefit to my own soul. As I put myself in the situation of many younger believers here today, I can only say I wish I would have heard that kind of ministry when I was young. I have to say that there are many years in my life that I wasted, and much instruction that would have helped me, and I would only encourage you today to take what you've been hearing to heart, and to put it into practice in your life, and to work out the reality of it and respect your own personal experience. It will stand you in good stead. It will be a force to enable you to live for God in a dark day. And as I come to the close of this afternoon, I want to just speak with you about a young man. I take him to be a young man relatively so. He has been in the company of a godly man, a man named Elijah. And here has come the point when Elisha is going to go on. And he's going to have to go on without this man that has been his stay over the years. He's going to have to take up the mantle of a prophet. And he's going to have to fulfill a work for God in his day. He derives much blessing and help from an older man. And we can hardly express the debt that we really have to those that have gone on before us. I hope every younger Christian here today appreciates the godly example as well as the instruction of those who are older among us. I think the more that you go on Christian experience, the more you'll appreciate what it is to have a reality that's been displayed in the life of those that belong to Christ and have proven the power of God in their life in a far greater way than you and I have. Here's a man, though in Elisha's experience, that God has a work to do through him. And he's going to carry on a character of work which is different from Elijah, but it derives its source and power in a sense from Elijah. I'm not going to the background of that. I simply want to present to you the young man in a life way, a life of and a pathway of service, a purpose that God has for him. And if there's nothing else that we should get into our souls today, and that is that there is a great purpose that God has in your salvation and mine. God hasn't saved you just simply to deliver you from hell. Thank God for that. But oh, to get a hold of a purpose in life, and to have a commitment to the things of God, and to recognize what an important thing it is, as our brother Ramsey was saying this morning, to have dealings with God, and to know the pathway that God would have you to take. I shall watch the clock. I want to think about this young man as a pastor in the verses we've read. Because one thing we need to be convinced of, young and old, is this, that is, that there's going to be a life of service for God, there's going to be tests. There's going to be a process by which God will, as it were, weed out those who are not going to go on for Him. There's going to be those things in your life that put you up against the question of whether you're going to go on or whether you're going to turn back or not. I think oftentimes I look back at my own experience and I didn't realize it perhaps at the time. But oftentimes the tests come in areas that are very little. Little things in your life. Not the great big, tremendous things so much, but just little things. God tests His people. He tests Abraham. And He tests everyone in the pathway of faith. And as I look at these verses that I've read with you, I want you to think about five tests that Elisha had to face. And that he passed successfully. And he went on for God with power and effectiveness. I like to look at the life of Elijah. We've been hearing about men that stood for God in their day and a day that was dark. And surely the day of Elijah was a dark day. But I look in a sense as well with great appreciation on the life of Elijah as a man that moved for God and brought much blessing to the people of God as a channel that God used. When I look at these verses, I want you to think about the first test. That's the test of direction. Or you could call it a test of the pathway. You'll notice that there's a great significance in the fact that they began at Gilgal, and then they go to Bethel, and then from Bethel they go down to Jericho, and from Jericho they go to the Jordan. I just very simply look at this, because I'm not going to elaborate on it, but I want to suggest to you that that pathway has great significance for the life of a man or a woman is going to be used for God. Because when you look at the pathway, first of all, notice would be this. It's experimentally the path of God's people, the Israelites. They had gone the same pathway. Maybe not the literal places, but the same places in respect to what they speak of. They had known what it was to enter the land and come by way of Gilgal, or ruling, the place where circumcision was applied to the flesh. Then you have them coming to the place of Bethel, the house of God, a place where God's promises and grace were known. Then you have them, in respect, I guess I'm going in the wrong order here. They began with the opposite order. They began in Jordan before, and then Jericho, and then Bethel, and then in Gilgal. So it's been the pathway, but it's in reverse, of that which the children of Israel had taken when they came into the land. And I think that when you look at these in their spiritual significance as well, that you can look at them in relationship to the life and experiences of Elijah, the man that was going to pass off the seas. Because when I look at the first place in regard to Gilgal, I think that you can see that it speaks of separation. It speaks of judgment upon the flesh. It speaks of a place where we individually come to realize something of the holiness of God and realize what sin is and what the flesh is capable of. Or we come to the point of judgment so far as that is concerned. I link that in relation to Elijah, who is experienced in the brook Cherith. There he is all alone, and he knows what it is to be cut off and isolated so far as the things that would pop up the flesh. And there he is alone with God and depending upon God to meet his needs. Elisha has to go the same pathway. And then you come to Bethel, a place that speaks to me of the grace of God, as well as the presence of God. I know that it's the house of God. I would think of it primarily in relation to the fact that it was in that place called Bethel that God made known his purposes of grace to that man Jacob in all of his weakness. There he found out there was a God that had an interest in him and one who was able to support him and one to bless him. And this man has to find out that there's a God of grace that's able to minister to his needs as well. And it's a place where the presence of God was realized. So you have the pathway for Gilgal, the judgment upon sin and separation, the place called Bethel, the presence of God in its grace. And then you have Jericho. Jericho was the place of the power of God, a place where God proved the reality of his ability to overcome all enemies. Marvelous way that he did it. He did it by them simply depending upon God to do the work. How often we're brought to the same experience. We have to go by way of realizing our God who is holy and must judge sin, and the flesh has to be dealt with. That's the biggest problem we face, I believe, in our lives. And then you have that pathway of realizing the grace of God to meet the need and moving in the presence of God. And then you find out God is a God of power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What about Jericho? Jericho suggests to me the constancy of God. That place where it's not only judgment of the flesh, but it's also always speaks of death, you know. There you have death, first of all, to sin, but most of all to self. And here he comes to that experience of the children of Israel. They had passed through the River Jordan. And you see, the same God was with him and went through the River Jordan with them. I was going to link these with the experience of Elijah. You can do it yourself. You can find that Bethel in relation to the powers of God was certainly linked with Elijah down in Jericho, as he proves the ability of God to meet his needs day by day. Feeding from the barrel of meal that didn't waste, and the cruise of oil that never emptied. How often we've got an experience to prove the ability of God to meet a need. Well, that's a real thing in the experience of God's people. It's not some kind of theoretical knowledge. It's a practical thing. It's a reality in your life and mine. But it must be proven, or we'll never know what it really is to depend upon God. So you have the direction, the test of direction. Might I say, dear young person today, God is going to apply to your life a test as to the direction you're willing to go. Are you willing to take the pathway of obedience to his word? Are you willing to take that pathway that moves in dependence upon God? Are you willing to apply the sharp edge of the knife of the word of God to yourself and to the flesh and all of it in it? Why is it a great test? Oftentimes there are those that fail it. They say it's too hard. It's too difficult a path. I can't take it. It involves such tremendous cost and sacrifice. They turn back away from it. But Elisha went through and right through. The next test you'll notice about this man is a test of his devotion. A test of devotion. Three times over, Elijah does a very strange thing. He says to Elijah, you just tarry here. I'm going on down to Bethel. And then he says, tarry here, I'm going down to Jericho. And then he says, tarry here, I'm going to Jordan. Three times over, he tries to get him to stay back. And every time, those loving words come from Elisha, as the Lord thy God liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. This is remarkable. It is to me, anyway. But Elisha takes up the words of Elijah when he first comes on the scene. Elijah had proved that he was in relationship to a living God. He was a man that's going to commence his life in service for God. He is commencing from the standpoint that he's linked with a living God. And he knows the power of that living God in his life. But there's a test of devotion, because what is Elijah doing? He's seeking to see, is this young man or this man going to go on just because I'm going? Is he going to go this pathway just because he's been going with me all the time so far? Or is he willing to go because of his own desire? A test so far is his devotedness. In other words, was that purpose to carry on and to go on and continue on? Was it coming from himself? Or was it just because somebody else was leading it? You know, you and I can only go so far in the convictions of others. Thank God for the convictions of others that have been a help to you. Why, you thank God for those godly parents. I do anyway. I didn't always do that, but I do now. I appreciate that. I look back on things that they taught me, and principles that were instilled in my life by parents as well as others. I do appreciate that. But you know, you can only go so far in your life on the convictions of your parents. You can only go so far on the convictions of others that you're associated with. The real test comes, do you have convictions to go on for God by yourself? Are you willing to stand for God because it's right? Are you willing to move for God because of a love for Him first of all? You see, the only motive that will help a child of God to go on effectively is that response that comes from the heart of deep affection for the Savior. Or that he might have the faith in the life that he ought to have. Service for God always must stem from a deep desire and appreciation and response for what he is and what he has done for us. What about your devotedness? What about that heart of yours? How far are you going to go in relation to your life? You'll only go as far as your heart is attached to the blessed Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life. A test of devotion. Then you'll notice there's another test here as well. It's a test, I call it the test of distraction. A test of distraction, because two times over there some others come to us. Not Elisha. It's the sons of the prophet. It's the ones that Elisha, they're the ones that Elisha has been associating with. No doubt he had talked to them, he had known what it is to have fellowship with these sons of the prophet, and he moved around among them. And now they come to him, and twice over they say to him, "Do you know, Elisha, that the Lord's going to remove your master from your head today?" Yes, he says, "I know. Hold your peace." It's almost as if these men come on the scene as those who would turn him aside from going on. Listen, Elisha, it's going to be a tragic day. It's going to be a difficult day for you. Elijah's going to be taken away. You're going to be left alone. Yes, he says, "I know that. Just hold your peace. Don't bother me. I'm not going to be turned aside. You're not going to hold me here. You're not going to keep me from going on. I'm going to go all the way because I'm not going to be stopped partway." All these distractions that come in. And you and I could be distracted from going on to God in our life. And it may be by those of your friends. It may be by those that you associate with. It may be by those that you'd like to enjoy fellowship with. And you find oftentimes that if a man or a woman is going to go on for God in a life of service, it may be at the expense of having to turn aside from others that will distract you from it. You know, you can be distracted by a fellow Christian. You could be distracted from going on for the Lord because there may be others that don't share your exercise. You can be turned aside from going faithfully for God and obedience to His Word. By other Christians who can say to you, "Well, that doesn't matter. Don't waste your life. Don't go out so far. Don't be extreme. You can be a fanatic, you know, and all these other things." Oh, dear child of God, don't be distracted. One of the biggest things, in fact, that Christians have to overcome is peer pressure. I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about fellow Christians. We like to think the best of our dear brothers and sisters, that we do. And you know, when it comes to the things of God, it's a personal thing. It's a movement that's going to go on for God in your life, no matter what anybody else does, and no matter what anybody else says. This man, Elisha, is not going to be turned aside because of some sons of the prophet. I think they get him taken up or something to the tender. There's a test. A test of distraction. I think there are many young men and young women that have started out for God in life. And they've been distracted by other things. It may not be other Christians, it just may be other activities and other desires. And other things that have come in her life. Oh, don't be distracted. What's the great purpose of living? What's the great ambition of life? What really matters when it goes down into eternity? There's much in this world of distraction you'll have to overcome. And you notice there's a fourth test here. That fourth test is a test of his desire. His desire. They've gone down the way by way of those places. They've gone beyond the sons of the prophet. They've gone by way of the Jordan. Now Elijah says to him, you know, this cat doesn't come on until he's come that far. He's come onto the ground of blessing. He's gone through that Jordan, thinking of death to self, but he's proven God to take him through. Now there on the other side, Elijah says to him, now what wilt thou have? What wilt thou that I should ask for thee, or that thou shouldst receive? For I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. In other words, he's saying to Elisha now, what do you want most of all? What's your great desire? Doesn't that sound a lot like what the Lord asked Solomon that tremendous night when he appeared to him? I, the Lord says to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. The field was wide open. He could have asked for riches, honor, greatness, prosperity, all the rest of the things. He asked for the right thing. Here's Elisha, and he's faced with the same question. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee before I be taken away from thee? What is your great desire? He says, I want a double portion of thy spirit. Just a double portion of thy spirit. That doesn't mean that he wanted twice as much of that spirit that Elijah had. He wanted the right to the firstborn. He recognized the necessity for power to go on for God. He knew that he was not capable of doing it himself. He realized he needed spiritual ability that was going to enable him to be able to take up that mantle and the prophetic office and carry it on for God in that day. So they want a double portion. Give me the portion of a firstborn in relation to the spirit that you have. I wonder, dear child of God, today, what do you want? If God were to ask you, what would you like more than anything else? What's your great desire? What's your exercise? Oh, I wonder. I'd like to have a better house. I'd like to have a big car. I'd like to have a good job and all the rest of things. You know, what you would answer, and not only you can answer that before God, what you would answer will really determine the direction of the pathway your life is going to take. Why there's a lot of potential in the lives of God's people? And it's a lot of potential that oftentimes is wasted. Potential that could be used. Potential that God wants to use. He wants to take up that vessel and fill it as a plumbed vessel to be used for him. Tremendous potential in this world, and even in a conference like this. Potential among God's people. I have to acknowledge I'm not speaking down to anyone because I know what it is to have failure in my own life. But when it comes down to it, oftentimes it's a question, what do you want more than anything else? I wonder how often you've gotten down in the presence of God and poured out your heart to Him with a deep longing in your soul. Oh God, make me a vessel to be used. Make me a man or a woman that can be taken up by God for a purpose. The Spirit of God would give power to you. No, that's what we need today. God doesn't need new methods. The world's got all kinds of methods. Everyone's thinking about a new way to do this and a new way to do that in the religious field, Christianity. God doesn't need new methods. He needs new men. Men and women that are devoted to Himself, that above and beyond all else, that cried out to God to be instrument in His hand to be used. The only way it's going to be possible is if you and I are those that can realize something of the filling of the Spirit of God, to be controlled by Him, empowered by Him, enabled in the life we have. As you confess how oftentimes you fail, there's a test above your desire. A test that reaches into the very depths of the ambition of your soul. What you really want more than anything else is what you'll get. You know, I really have been fast some years ago with something that our brother Tom Bentley said in his messages on the Feast of the Tabernacle. Well worth listening to if you can get the tapes. And he said in that something that touched me very deeply. He said very simply that you can be as holy as you want to be. And in the face of God, the only limit, really, child of God, is your willingness or mine. Your subjection in relation to the things of God, your desires, and the purpose you have in relation to the things of the Lord is a test. And many have failed. The last of all is another test, and that's the test of discernment. Test of direction, a test of his devotion. A test of distraction, a test of desire, and a test of discernment. What does he say? He says, if thou see me when I go up, it'll be yours. You see, the last sight of this man as he commenced his service, the last sight, was the sight of a man that was going up. He saw a man that was going up in heaven by a whirlwind. And he saw with eyes that were open to the reality of a man going up into heaven. And as a result of it, there was blessing and usefulness. And there was that which affected a work for God in his life, a test of learning. You notice when you come back to verse 7, that those sons of the prophets stood to view. There they stood afar off, and they were watching, but they didn't see what Elisha saw. They saw the whole scene taking place from a distance. You'll never see it from a distance. You have to be close at hand. And Elisha's standing right there. He's got his eyes fixed on Elijah. I don't think he took his eyes off in one moment. He realized that I've got to see him. I've got to have my eyes fixed upon him if I'm going to have this blessing. And as he's looking at him, up he goes in the whirlwind, separated by the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, part of them asunder, and Elijah goes up. He says, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. You see, what really is essential for your life and mine is to have your eyes fixed upon an ascended man. It's wonderful to get your eyes fixed upon the one that's gone in the glory. Get your eyes settled upon the one that's at God's right hand. Think about the power that is connected with His resurrection. Paul says, I want to know it. I believe that's a personal experience, a practical thing. You know the power for your life, the effectiveness of our service, dear brother and sister, is only going to be in relation to how much we're able to be occupied with a man that is in the glory. I have to confess, I know very little about it. I really do. I wish I knew more. Really, occupation with the person of Christ is what gives effectiveness to your life and mine. You and I are going to stand for God as we've been hearing in the very possible ministry today. We're going to stand for God in our day. If we're going to be able to carry for God after older men older women have passed off the stage. Don't involve tests in your life. I wonder how you're going to pass them. I wonder how they're going to affect you. I wonder if you're thinking about how you're going to be successful in relation to the things of God. Oh, that you might realize how important it is. God's purposes regarding your life and the testimony of His name are at stake. A test about your direction. What about your pathway? A test of your devotion. Oh, that your heart and mind are truly melted in the presence of the Lord and drawn to Him. A test of distraction. Don't let others distract you from the purpose of life for God. A test of your desire. What do you really want? Oh, that it might be first and foremost to know the reality of spiritual power. That's what we need today. Test of discernment. Keep your eyes on Him. That's the Lord. Let Him be there.